Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. I wasn't sure which podium I was supposed to be on, but I guess I'm on the right one now. It's been such a joy to be here and have the opportunity to share with the men yesterday. That was just a real thrill for me. And I'm thankful to these elders that they allowed me to come back a second time. That didn't always happen, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. But I appreciate so much this church and its leadership and the desire to grow and to learn more about God's will for families as well as for leaders and in the church and what needs to be done. So today we're going to be talking about focus factor. I do want to mention the fact that all of these lessons I've given are in that book, Creating Biblical Leaders. We have some copies left. And if you'd like one of those books and you don't have the money today, I've been operating on the honor system for several years, and I've gotten checks in the mail. It's amazing. And the address is on the back. If you want a book, just take it. Send me a check later or whatever. And if you can't even do that, glory be, praise to God. You use the book to your glory, to His glory, whatever way you need to. Focus factor. Jesus said, how do we build houses? Do we build them on sand or on a rock? Are we focused on what we should be doing? Because if we're not focused, many times we find that our foundation is more sand than rock. And sometimes we live in a fantasy in regards to our work and whether or not it's built as it should be. Kind of reminds me of one of my favorite stories, the story about three-year-old Ray. You know, sometimes we're like the little boy who loved to play Superman, and that was Ray. Every morning, three-year-old Ray would ask his mother to pin a bath towel to the back shoulders of his size 2 t-shirt. Immediately in his young imaginative mind, the towel became a brilliant magic blue and red cape, and he became Superman. Outfitted each day in his cape, Ray's days were packed with adventure and daring escapades. In his mind, he not only played Superman, he was Superman. This fact was clearly pointed out when his mother enrolled him at 5 years old in kindergarten class. During the course of the interview, the teacher asked Ray his name. Superman, he answered politely and without pause. The teacher smiled, cast an appreciative glance at his mother, and asked again, your real name, please. Again, Ray answered, Superman. Realizing the situation demanded more authority, or maybe to hide her amusement, the teacher closed her eyes for a moment, then in a voice quite stern said, I will have to have your real name for the records. Sensing he'd have to play it straight with the teacher, Ray slid his eyes around the room, hunched closer to her, and patting a corner of the frayed towel at his shoulder, answered in a voice hushed with conspiracy, my real name is Clark Kent. Now that young man was focused, but he was living in a fantasy world. Sometimes we focus too much on the world and what the world expects of us, or how we want to be more like the world because it seems that it's more effective. And too many times we allow our peers, our peer groups, or what have you, to impact us in regards to ministry, and we get off focus. We forget about where the power comes from and who has really energized us in the very beginning of our ministry and of our work and of a church and what have you. And after a while, it seems to be old hat, and maybe it's just kind of like it was in Nehemiah we talked about yesterday. The wall was half built, and all they could see now, because they were tired and so forth, was the rubble around that hadn't been cleaned up yet, and the wall hadn't been completed, so they got discouraged. It's easy to do. And sometimes we lose sight and lose focus. Open your Bibles over to Numbers chapter 11. One of the great leaders, of course, of the Israelites was Moses. And we find in the 11th chapter that they've gone through the Red Sea and they've conquered many things, and God has brought water out of rock and brought manna from heaven for them to eat. They had enough to sustain them. But after a while, there were the rebel rousers who said, you know, I'm tired of this bread. I want some food. I want some meat, meat and potato kind of guys. So they kept complaining and complaining and complaining to Moses. And finally, Moses heard the people, every family, verse 10 of 11th chapter, Numbers. He heard the people of every family wailing each at the entrance to his tent. They're all crying around there like a bunch of babies, you know. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? Have I done anything to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now if I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Oh, my, my. My wife used to say when I was in my self-pity mode, get off your pity pot. What happened to Moses? He lost his focus. And you know, one of the reasons why he lost his focus was because he began to think it's all about me, you know. I'm the one that conquered Egypt. I'm the one that got you through the Red Sea. And I'm the one that's your great leader. And I've done this and I've done that. And now they're crying for more. I can't do any more for them. I can't carry them on my back. I can't nurse them like a mother nurses a baby. What do you want me to do, Lord? It's not fair. Take my life. I've had enough. I've had times in my life as a minister when I said, Lord, take my life. I've had enough. And there are probably brethren out there saying, Lord, take our lives because we've had enough of him too. Focus. What's our focus? You know, I mean, it's amazing to me. I still am amazed at how these Israelites can go through the Red Sea and escape from captivity and slavery, being blessed by God. They're free, and they're still complaining. They want to go back to the days when they were eating onions and leeks and stuff like that, you know. I mean, onions and leeks never motivated me that way. I don't know. Maybe it's something in their diet that was just something they craved for. But what happened to Moses? You know, as leaders, too many times we have a tendency in our egos to think that we're the ones making the difference here. We're the ones that are empowering the church. We're the ones that are leading. We're the ones that are saving people. We're the ones with our great talent and ability. We're the ones that create the growth here. And we lose sight and lose focus on where the power for our ministry comes. And he goes on. He's not through yet. My goodness, he goes on. God gets upset with him, tells him to consecrate yourselves, tells the leaders, consecrate yourselves in preparation and all that. I'm going to do something for them. You know what he does? Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. He said, I'm going to send so much quail to them, they're going to eat it for so long, it's going to come out their nostrils. But look what Moses does. After God said this, Moses says in verse 24, so Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him and took the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do or go say so again. But just before that, in verse 21, Moses is saying, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Where did you get the water out of rocks? Where did that come from? Where did the manna come from? How did you go through a great sea where the sides were opened up and you walked through the bed of that sea? How did that happen, Moses? He goes on to say, would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? How many times have you in your life and in your ministry been like Moses? You see, whenever we get to the point when we think it's all about us, that's when we get discouraged because it's not all about us and we've lost focus and we've lost faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've lost faith in the fact where the power really is. Ego's such a powerful thing. And it causes us many times to misread what to expect in ministry. It causes leaders many times to engage in certain projects thinking it's the great thing of, it's the greatest thing that they could possibly be doing and thinking God's blessing them and God will bless them. But after a while, it's like it's not going so well. It's like I told the class yesterday or the group yesterday, you know, God doesn't send us on the road of least resistance. Resistance and trials and tribulations are a part of the Christian walk. It's a part of being God's people. Poor Moses. As great a leader as he was, he lost focus. But he's not the only one. Let's turn to Mark, the 9th chapter. See how well the apostles did. Just after the Lord has sent the apostles out, gave them the power to cast out demons, gave them the power to perform miracles, heal the sick, and all of that. And so now they've come back, and there's a crowd around them. And so as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed. We're talking about verse 15 of Mark 9. With wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit and has robbed and was that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever he seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Now, remembering back in chapter 6, Jesus already sent them out with the power to cast out demons. Oh, believing, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said and asked the question, if you can. In other words, what do you mean, if you can? He's the Son of God. Everything is possible for him who believes, said Jesus. And I love verse 24. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. You get the message? You been there? We start out believing, kind of like Moses. We start out believing. And we're amazed at what God can do in our lives. And he does things that are way beyond our capacity. And we know it's got to be God. And we see miracles happening. Maybe not miracles like the miracles we find in the Bible, but we see God's providence working every day, healing people we prayed for. And sometimes we are impressed and surprised that God actually answered the prayer that we prayed. And so this guy, this man, concerned about his father, he said, I do believe, but help me when I get to the point when I can't believe anymore. Help me when I get to the point when I stop believing. Help me when I get to the point when I lose focus on you, Lord. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, verse 25, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? We had that power, Lord. But we came across this one. This demon's tougher than the rest of them. And for some reason, we've cast out demons out of other people. But for some reason, this demon was too much for us. How come we couldn't cast him out? Jesus replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Think about that for a moment. What's he telling his disciples? Now, I'm going to give you an imaginary scenario here, maybe hypothetically, you might say. I'm going to imagine that what happened as the disciples are going out there, knowing the disciples fairly well as we have revelation about them in Scripture, I would imagine that they're out there casting demons. They're all excited about that. Wouldn't you be? If you had the power to cast out demons, raise the dead, and heal the sick, wouldn't you be excited about that? I can't imagine anybody not being excited about it. You'd wonder if they had a pulse. And after a while, people are coming to you, and you're pretty popular. And they're coming to you with children, with diseases, and with demons controlling your life and asking somehow to save them and cast out the demon. And so it's great stuff. It's exciting stuff. But somewhere along the line, they came to a situation where the demon was too tough for them. They didn't know what to do. They're kind of like Moses back there, you know. Lord, what's going on here? We can't cast him out. And perhaps there was a mind change here, kind of a paradigm change in their minds. And the psychologist in me kind of imagines that that's what happened. Somewhere along the line, they began to think, we're the ones doing the casting out. We're the ones that have the power. We're the ones that can cast out demons. We're the ones that can heal people. And they'd forgotten where the power came from. They lost focus of the fact that God's the one that empowered them with this kind of ability. They lost focus of the fact the Spirit gave them the ability to cast out demons. And now the focus is on what they could do, but they reach somebody that's too tough for them. And for some reason, they lost focus and lost the desire to come to God in prayer and say, Lord, this was too tough. We can't do it. To come to God with humbleness in their hearts, saying, Lord, we never could do it anyway. You're the one who gave us the power. Here's one that's pretty tough, Lord. We turn it over to you. We can't do it. But no, they didn't do that. They walked away from this demon-possessed child, thinking, well, somehow it's just not working for us. We'll go on to the next. We're enjoying the glory that we're receiving here. Kind of reminds me about Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 17, when he sent the 70 out. And as he sent the 70 out, they were all excited too. In fact, they came back excited about the fact that the demons responded to their power and ability. And Jesus made a statement that is so powerful in Luke 10, verse 17. He said, don't be full of joy and excitement because you can cast out demons. Be excited and full of joy because your names are written in the book of life. That's putting things in perspective, isn't it? That's putting the focus where it needs to be. And both the 70 that are sent out and the 12 that were sent out, they lost focus somewhere. There's somehow the ego system got a hold of them, and after a while they're thinking they can do all this, and they lost focus of where the power was and is. Jesus brought it down to the level of, hey, it doesn't matter whether you have the power to cast out demons or not. It doesn't matter how many demons you've cast out. It doesn't matter whether or not you're excited about it. It's a good thing that you are. We gave you the power to do it. That's what we wanted you to do. But what's really important in life is not the power you're able to exhibit by the Holy Spirit. It's not the status I've given you all of a sudden and you're seeming to enjoy. It's not the glory seemingly that you have taken over to some degree that belongs to God. What's really important is that your names are written in the book of life. We live in a world today where concentration and focus is fading from people's minds and hearts. We live in a world today where there's so much electronic equipment available, supposedly to improve communications, but today it's diminishing the ability to communicate with one another. And we lose focus because we're still caught up in our iPads and other kinds of electronics, that we lose sight of what's going on in our world and we lose focus. The American literary critic Sven Burkitz has observed from his own college students that many seem to have a fragmented sense of time, a reduced attention span, limited confidence in explanatory narratives, and an absence of any strong vision of the future. He goes on to say the issue is related to technology, but it involves more. We get caught expecting, wanting the learning process itself to be easy and efficient, matching the technology. We can't get to information quickly. We can get to information quickly, so learning ought to be quick, perhaps even effortless. Brief marketing sound bites further add to the expectations that everything is available in small capsules. Bruce Morton, in his great book, Deceiving Winds, makes this statement about the subject. So what is the impact on spiritual learning when you have all of these electronic devices today that give you instant contact with the internet? We desire spiritual growth that fits our conditioning. For a growing number of people, that translates into listening to brief stories about Jesus. For the same reason, we probably give less time to listening to the counsel of the risen Christ as he speaks through the apostolic teaching. However, the choices leave people with a little more than a meal of pastry and coffee on the run. After a while, it is not enough, and we've lost focus. I'm going to go to one more text in regards to focus in John, the 6th chapter. We cannot afford to lose focus of what our work is. We cannot afford to lose focus of where the power is that enables us to do ministry. We cannot lose focus on the fact that we've got to be working day in and day out, being more like Jesus. We cannot lose focus in who we are and what we are and what our mission is. Because once we do, we've allowed Satan to take hold. There was a day when Jesus had fed 5,000 people, John the 6th chapter. In verse 60, it says, on hearing it, Jesus had talked about the fact that you've got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. You know, I read that text for so many years, and there are times I think, you know, I think Jesus did it on purpose, because he's always about separating the wheat from the chaff. He's always about separating those that are just kind of fans from those that are true disciples. I think that's going on here. People are following him, but he's fed 5,000. They like to go where food is free. So aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, verse 61, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend and to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and which would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This statement by Jesus, this question, I don't know about you, but it emotionally touches my heart, because I can imagine Jesus feeling this. I could imagine if I were in his position feeling this. Do you not want to stay either? Do you want to leave also like the others did? Over 5,000. We don't know exactly how many. Do you feel like they do? Talking to the 12. Are you in the same category as just being a fan, but now the time has come when you have to make a decision? Follow me or go with the crowd? Be an outcast from the crowd because you're following me. Be ostracized, persecuted, rejected because you're following me. Are you going to make the decision right now to stay with me or to follow them? You know, Peter didn't always make the right decision in his answers to the questions Jesus would give him, but this one was powerful. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. profound. I mean, he makes some dumb statements from time to time, but profound. I think Peter must have thought for just a moment, where else can we go? He must have thought for just a fleeting of a moment, where else can we find what we've got here? Worldliness out there, it's full of hopelessness and self-destructive philosophies. It doesn't do much for me. Heathenism, with its cruelty and immorality, no. It doesn't fill the soul with peace and hope. Judaism, with its hypocrisy and legalism, no, I've been there, done that. There's no hope in that. What about John the Baptist, Paul, Peter? Do you want to go back to that? No, because he'll just turn me back to Jesus. Where else can I go? The question can be asked of you today, where else could you go? If you decide to leave the Lord today, where else could you go? What religion out there gives you the peace, the joy, the happiness, the strength, the moral values that Christ gives you? Where else can you go to find the sense of purpose? And where else can you go to find the inner peace in your soul? Where else can you go to find a loving family that'll love you when nobody else does? Where else can you go to find a God who'll forgive you when nobody else will? In reality, Peter's saying we don't have a choice. We can't go in. We've realized, we've come to the conclusion, we've been with Jesus long enough. We've seen his beautiful love and concern for others. We've seen his miracles, the profound things that he has said. We've seen his care for people. We've seen God. Where else can we go? And for that moment, the 12 had focus. You know, a reporter wrote one time telling the story about standing in the yard of Amelia Earhart at her own home, old home in Atchison, Kansas. As he looked far down the bluff at the Missouri River, he thought of this Kansas girl who would learn to fly, first woman to fly across the Atlantic. First woman to fly from Hawaii to California. First woman to attempt an around-the-world solo flight. But last heard from in 1937, far out over the Pacific, her last words were simple. Position doubtful. And then she was gone. These disciples, with Peter as their spokesman, could say at this moment, at this juncture in time, at this pressing moment, we know our position's not doubtful with you. We know that we can trust in you, Jesus. We know that eternal life is real. We know that when you promise us eternal life, when you promise us that the blessings will come from God, we can believe in you. And we know that our position is not doubtful because we trust in you. Can you say that today? Or down deep in your heart, you know that your position right now with the Lord is doubtful. I hope not. But at this hour, in this moment, if your position is doubtful with the Lord, if your position is doubtful with God, don't let another moment go by until you make it right. And be able to say to the whole world, where else can we go? Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, your position is definitely doubtful. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus Christ. Believing in him. Repent of your past sins. Being buried in baptism. Have those sins washed away. Walking out of this building knowing your position is no longer doubtful. You're in the hands of a loving God and a part of a great family. Perhaps today there's sin in your life. Maybe nobody knows about it, but God does. And your position is doubtful with him because you're not willing to repent of it or give it up. Don't let it go another hour. Don't let it go another moment. You only promise this moment, this day. We want to help you. We want to pray with you and for you. God is ready to forgive like only he can. If you have such a need, won't you come as we stand and sing?